And for our church teachers, we're running a little early today. We're still going to try to have things wrapped up here in 40 minutes. So children's church teachers get nervous when they think, I've got an extra 10 minutes. What am I going to do with that? So we're still about the 40-minute time, but kids up to third grade, you're dismissed to head out for children's church. And just one other announcement, if someone is available this afternoon around 2 o'clock, I guess is the plan, at the Browns residence, they've got a truck of Christina's things that needs to be unloaded. If you're able to do that and have some time this afternoon, I'm sure the Browns would greatly appreciate that help. But if you will turn to Acts chapter 12, we are going to continue in this story about Peter's release or escape from prison as God led him out, and see some other things just about how faith makes a difference in people's lives, particularly faith in God makes a difference in people's lives. And we'll see a few positive examples, and then one, when we talk about Herod, we realize just exactly what it is that he was striving for and the impact that on his life. We'll look at that kind of in a negative way, but looking at us to seeing, well, how do I positively just take those things and think about how it is that we might live and act and walk. So let's pray, and we'll get into the Word. Our God, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your Word, and just ask that you would instruct us with it, Lord, that we would see just through these stories of faith, and Lord, a story of one who lacked faith and actually resisted and stood against Christ, and just how those things worked out, and how it is that you worked in things. And Lord, might our hope in you be increased. Might our fear and reverence before you be increased. And Lord, might we just be encouraged and challenged today through your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, so Acts chapter 12. And we'll be looking at verse 12 through verse 24. We might go back and catch a few things that happened earlier, and actually as we begin, we're going to start in verse 10, just in reading and looking at this text, getting 10 through 12 to kind of get in to it here. Verse 11 or verse 10, it says, when they had passed the first and second guard, that's Peter and the angel, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. As we look at that, and just even Peter, we're going to look at the church there that was gathered in the house of Mary. We realize that faith in God gives us a place to go. Faith in God gives us a place to go. Peter standing out in the street, as we see in verse 11, maybe halfway between this vision and reality, when he came to understand, okay, where am I? What's happening? He says, this really happened. This is true. This is, I have been released from prison and the angel led me out. And he says, where am I going to go? What do I do now? Well, he says, I'm going to go to the house of Mary, the mother of John. Doesn't exactly say why, but we can imagine, well, where am I going to go? Where is somewhere that is going to be safe? Well, it would be maybe the house of Mary. Would probably, even just a large enough house, they would gather there for worship, and they would gather there for fellowship, and just knowing there would be probably some people that were there. So maybe in his mind, it's a place that would be safe. And we see later he made a report and just shared with people what was going on. Well, you may say, well, there's other people that are concerned about what's going on with me. I need to tell them what's happening. I can't just take off. There's people who care about me. There are people who are concerned about me. And I'm going to go and just share with them. It could also just even be that he would know that they would be fearful. They would have some concerns and all the things that were going on there. He says, I need to go to them, if nothing else, to encourage their hearts, to lift them up, to share with them what it is that God has done. But realize in each of those situations and looking at it, as Peter went to the church, that this is a place where together they would want to see the things that God is doing. They would seek his face. They would want to know what was happening in Peter's life. They would care about what was happening in Peter's life. We can go back to Acts chapter 2 and talk about just the things and the way that they shared with each other and cared for each other's needs. And we could go back and look at documents from history, even secular documents, not necessarily ones that came from the church, but they tell us that even the government officials in that day, when they saw the care that the church had for the people within the church and for those that were outside of the church, they were trying to imitate those things. They saw that it was good, and I guess in some ways they didn't want to be one-upped by the church and said, we need to be doing some of these things ourselves because of the authority that it maybe would give them, because of the view that people might have of them. But that care that the church had was significant. That care for the church was something that was unique. It was worthy of being imitated. It was something that was looked up to. And so as we think about that, we realize, well, the church isn't the only one that cares for people. You know, we would believe that because of the work of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, because they believe that it's important for us to forgive each other just as Christ has forgiven us, that there would be a natural love and care there that exceeds what maybe we'd find in the world. But, you know, we may look at it and say there are places that community can be found elsewhere. But as we look at ourselves, even here in the church, I say, it ought to be unique in the church. That as we get together, sometimes realizing that people may say, I have no idea where to go and I have no idea what to do next. Well, the church would be a place. It says, I don't have any idea what to tell you, but I can take you to the Word of God. I can sit down and pray with you. And that leads us to the point, Peter went to the church, well, because the church went to God. The church went to God. It says they were praying there. A place where they gather together and they trust in what it is that God is doing. You just imagine even the emotions that they are going through. Fear for Peter. Fear for their own lives. You know, concern as to what's going to happen. We talked last week. What was the church praying for? Well, they often prayed for boldness. So if we're imagining just everything that maybe they are feeling, everything that they are preparing themselves for, we start thinking, well, as the church goes to God, what might they be asking God to do? They would be seeking their protection. They would be asking for boldness. They very well would be praying that his will would be done, whatever that is. But all those things they would have been praying for, which is kind of interesting then, because when you get into the rest of the story, even maybe a little bit of levity, just imagining what's going on there, but they are fervently and sincerely praying for many things. And we look at that and the idea that as they go to God in prayer, just maybe even what praying in faith looks like. praying in faith has some great expectations because we know how great and awesome God is. The power he has and the ability that he has to do anything that he might desire. But I think if you look at this particular situation too, we realize that praying in faith means that as we pray, we understand that God's answers to our prayers are better than the expectations in our requests. God's answers, whatever they may be to the prayers that we offer, are better than our expectations. Because sometimes our expectations, Lord, please, 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 plead. And we are begging and pleading with him to do certain things. God answers in a different way. And when it doesn't work out the way we want, well, praying in faith says, I believe that God is doing what is best and what God is doing is good. And he has a purpose that's greater than my purpose. So I will lay my expectations aside and I will trust in his sovereign goodness and kindness and his plan. And that's where we see the church there. As Peter goes and shares with them what's going on, and we realize next in verse 13 that faith in God gives us a reason to praise. Faith in God gives us a reason to praise. As we get to verse 13, Peter gets there. He's expecting to get into the house. Well, he knocks on the door of a gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's joy, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. So we have Peter standing at the door and knocking. And the church had been gathered, and they were praying and praying and praying, which even makes you wonder their response, just exactly what they were expecting. They weren't expecting Peter to show up at the gate, evidently. Because Rhoda goes to the gate, and she sees, maybe the first one, she's kind of standing around as a servant girl, hearing people praying and praying and praying and praying. She goes to the gate and heard the praise, even just that great rejoicing. Peter standing there, good, someone's coming, and then she takes off. Just so excited that the Lord had answered a prayer. The Lord had again delivered Peter from the hands of the enemies of the gospel. God did this great work, and Rhoda, in her excitement and her enthusiasm, just runs back in because she wants to tell everyone what had happened. And in some ways, it's actually point two. I wasn't sure whether to make it point one or not, but in the hope of what he would yet do. All right. You can put both of them up there, Caleb, I guess. In the work that they give reason to praise, in the work that God had done, and in the hope of what he would yet do. Now, even though there was an answer to prayer that Peter was at the gate there with them, well, they would just continue to pray. Because of all the things that were, maybe they didn't expect to see Peter actually physically show up at the gate. But they had expectations that God was going to be doing something, or what they needed him to do for them, or what he would do for Peter, as Peter often did, would preach when he was in prison or standing before the authorities. But this time, that wasn't the case. Standing at the gate, they said, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting, no, it is so. That idea, they kept saying, it is his angel. There are debates and talking about, well, maybe he had a guardian angel. Maybe they figured he was already dead and it was his spirit, and we don't have that clear to us. It could have been just even from Acts chapter 5. In verse 19, we realize it wasn't the first time Peter had been led out of prison by an angel. And if he told them that story, they might say, hey, the angel's just back to give us a message. There's a message for us. There's something that we're going to receive. Maybe it's an answer that they're looking for, but they just weren't expecting. Peter, but in verse 16, you know, Rhoda's insistence, or Peter, or shaking the gate. I guess you knock. I said, how do you knock on a gate? But anyway, he kept knocking. When they opened the door, they saw him and they were amazed, just filled with wonder. And again, we look at the idea of praise, the excitement and the rejoicing. It must have been loud enough that Peter said, shh, be quiet, be quiet. As we look later, as he left and goes to another place, there may still have been the idea that I don't know if they've recognized yet that I'm gone. And we don't want to draw attention to you because there might be a dangerous situation if they find me here. He may have told them to be quiet because he says, I need to share with you for just a minute what it is that God has done, because again, he wanted to encourage their hearts about what God was doing. So he says, I need to be quiet. Described to them how it is that the angel had come, had led him out of the prison, the vision that he had. And he got to say, now I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to go tell these things to James and the brethren. And then he left and he went somewhere else, leaving them to continue in their rejoicing, maybe to continue in their praying, because even as Peter left, to realize Herod hadn't gone anywhere. The danger is still real. Maybe the imminent threat to Peter was gone, but there's still an issue there that they were going to be dealing with. And so as we see here in this story, the work that God had done a fantastic and a marvelous thing in Peter being freed or escaping from prison. But he really, there's still work to be done. Peter would be going somewhere else, maybe for his own protection, maybe for the protection of those that were there, but we remain and we need to keep going in this faith. And we realize that faith in God gave them reason to give praise and excitement. And we look at this and just thinking about those things for us in our hearts. We don't have any of maybe the extreme situation that they are under. But yet, as we think about that, even as we are praying and we're praying and we're believing in God, to realize we think about the great work that God has done. First of all and greatest of all is the work that he's done in sending Jesus Christ to die on a cross that our sins might be paid for and dealt with, the sin and the penalty of that sin taken away, and us receiving his righteousness. And the fact that work takes place because God in his grace did a wonderful work in my heart and my mind that we might be able to see and understand and believe that wonderful truth. So this is what it is that God has done. And maybe sometimes we talk about it just even in our amazement, maybe to be a little like Peter, because I came to myself. I'm just filled with wonder as to why it is and how it is that God saves sinners and works in the hearts of people like me, like us. But realize that we rejoice in it and we share that deliverance with other people. And as we go forth in that faith and the work that Jesus Christ has done in us to save us, we realize that God still has work to do, and he's going to be faithful to complete that work until the day of Christ. And so we pray, and so we seek him, because we have great hope of what he would do. That hope which is culminated in Christ's return and us enjoying that with him. But we see we have reason to give praise for something even far greater than just being able to walk out of prison past a few guards, is being freed from the penalty of sin and death, the spiritual death that comes with that, even more than the physical death that Peter was facing. But as we continue on, this is where we kind of take the turn. We learn they had great faith, and so they prayed. They had great faith, so they gathered together to encourage each other. They had great faith, so they rejoiced in all that it is that God had done. Well, we turn to Herod, who did not have faith in God, and we realize that faith in God gives us a right perspective. Herod had a view of his life, and Herod had a view of the world that's very different than one who's put their faith in God. And we read in verse 18, and we'll read all the way through verse 24, getting the end of the section for this morning. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace, because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. The first thing we see with Herod and his perspective, and something reminded us, well, faith in God ought to give us a humble view of ourselves. A humble view of ourselves. There's not a lot of humility there in Herod. We even look back to chapter, or to the first few verses of chapter 12 there. As a king and what he was doing, maybe just enjoying his power, laying hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And then enjoying the applause and the praise of men to say, when he saw it pleased the Jews, well, then he arrested Peter also. I'm going to keep this rolling as long as I can. People are happy with what I'm doing. I appreciate the praise that I'm getting. I like the popularity that this gives to me as a king. So we see in his heart, drunk with power, looking for popularity, led to this situation in the first place. And then we see in verse 18 and 19, just the way that he dealt with the soldiers. Some people think maybe the guards had fallen asleep and Peter escaped. I said, I don't know about that. I'd almost think that if they had fallen asleep, there wouldn't be a lot of disturbance amongst the soldiers as to what happened, because they knew what happened. I was sleeping, somebody came in, they let him out, and they walked away. But even for them, as they're looking and say, what happened here? They didn't understand. And who knows, you know, what they may have been thinking. I mean, again, it's not the first time Peter got out of jail without any help from the outside. But when Herod searched for him and did not find him, then he questioned the guards. He asked the guards, and this is kind of common practice, that if someone escapes, particularly a high-profile prisoner, under your watch, well, you would be executed. And that is exactly what happened to these guards. But so look at that. I said, I don't know what the guards said. If the guards all had the same story, says this doesn't make any sense. We were alert all night long. Nobody came in. He's just gone. You know, let him pass the guards. They just didn't see. Or I suppose if the angel put them to sleep, maybe their vision when they came to themselves, they had no idea what had happened either. We don't have all of those details given to us, but to look at this, it's no fault of the guards that Peter escaped. But Herod didn't care. This is my prisoner, and I plan to put him to death because it's going to boost my popularity. My approval numbers will increase if I do this. And now he's gone and somebody's going to pay for it. I think it just gives the idea of just the arrogance that he had. Never in his mind would he have thought that God freed Peter and released him from prison. That's his mind. He's not a humble man in any way, shape, or form. Now, as we continue just to examine Herod and his lack of humility, we look to verse 20. There's a thought there that there's quite possible he went down to Caesarea and from Judea to Caesarea. Between verse 19 and 20, there may have been a span of time. You know, this is not, you know, okay, after Peter, now he's dealing with Tyre and Sidon. But again, we see in him in verse 20, he was angry with them. And they were concerned coming to him because they depended on Herod for food. I'm just researching and looking at some of the history. There's an idea just to kind of get, well, what's going on? Why would he get so angry? There's some thought there. These would have been port towns, and there would have been ports that go out, and Herod may have used those. And they may have put tariffs or embargoes and things like that because they were trying to get more money. And Herod was mad at them because he didn't want to spend that money. And so he was upset with them. But the food, they needed food. They needed his money. They needed food that came from there. And if he says, well, I'm not going to send you any food, they would be in serious, serious trouble. So we even look at that just in our day. We can understand maybe what's going here in this situation, just even as our own government has trade talks with other governments. Or look at the situation with Russia and Ukraine and all the talk that goes around. Well, we're going to do this. We're going to sanction you. Or you're going to do all these things because we're going to try to control what you are doing with the way that we do business with you. You know, and that's Herod once again here. Just even the power that he has. And I don't know that anybody's dealing with him unfairly. But see, you think you can do that to me? And he gets angry. Again, in the pride that he has. And so they knew exactly how to take care of the problem. Because on an appointed day, Herod put on his apparel and took his seat. They had gotten a good relationship with Blastus, who the king's chamberlain. I mean, he's kind of his chief of staff. So they got someone high up that had the ear of Herod, and they talked to him, asking for peace. Well, he must have been able to somehow convince Herod, maybe if he did this or did this. So Herod has an address for them, and we do not have recorded for us really anywhere the content of that address, exactly what he said. But I would venture it went about, I'm Herod and you'll do what I say. I have all the power. I hold all the cards. Really kind of putting himself up on that pedestal. Now, whether the result of that speech led the people to say in verse 22, it says the voice of a God and not of a man. Or whether it was just even their concern for their own health, they knew exactly. If we want Herod to do what we want and not be angry with us anymore, this is what he wants to hear. He wants to hear things. This is a voice of a God and not of a man. He gloried in those things. And we realize that kind of pride and that kind of arrogance is not good. And then we look at Herod and we see that pride and we see that arrogance. Then I guess the question then says, well, you know, know that I have the kind of power and authority that my pride would be on display the way Herod's was. But I could certainly ask myself and examine my own heart to say, in what ways is pride and arrogance and selfishness displayed in my life? Because we can see how ugly it is in Herod, and sometimes we don't always want to recognize that in ourselves. But it's a challenge to us to say we need to have a humble view of ourselves if we're walking in faith with God. Again, because of our second one, because faith in God gives us a right perspective. It gives us a glorious view of God. It gives us a glorious view of God. And we see in verse 23, again, where Herod lacked, he said, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. We know his response to the words the people said. It just made his head get bigger. And he didn't acknowledge the fact that the blessing that he had seen, even the prosperity, the food, and all of those things, you know, that is the common grace of God. He did not recognize or acknowledge the fact that he was put into position according to the sovereignty of God. He had no faith in God to even maybe contemplate the idea that that had happened. But we see from earlier in Acts 12, he had no problem with, he needed a great desire to anyone who did have a glorious view of God, or anyone who did want to proclaim Christ, he was going to remove them. He was going to do away with them. He had rejected God. He was rebelling against God, and all he could see was himself. So he did not have the right view of God. As we look at that faith in God, how does that make things different? Even thinking back to the, you know, the church that was praying, they didn't have any of the power that Herod did. But they trusted in the power of God to do great and wonderful things. Herod thought much of himself, and he was great as he sat upon his throne. But the people who sit down and pray, they say, God is great. And they see him powerful as he sits on his throne. And they go before him to ask him to do what they need for him to do, to strengthen them, to do what they need to do. But faith in God gives us a glorious view of God. Herod didn't have it. And the end of him even gives us a confidence that God's plans will not fail. Confidence that God's plans will not fail. We can take this entire chapter. Beginning in verse 12, Herod says, you know, I'm going to lay hands on some who belong to the church in order to mistreat them. I have to deal with this because it's, again, going to increase my popularity. I'm going to get rid of these things. Maybe in the lives of the church say, we don't have any idea what's going to happen. It's kind of a dark and a difficult time that we are facing. But we are going to turn to God and we are going to pray because he's the only one who can deliver. And here we come full circle. The one who shook his fist in the face of God and said, I'll do what I want to do, and it doesn't matter. God struck him immediately, and he was eaten by worms and died. Josephus tells us again in history that immediately struck him, but he didn't immediately die. Maybe he had that disease for 5 days. So in all his power and authority and popularity and everything he was concerned about, there he is in great pain in agony as people see his physical body eaten away by worms before their very eyes. He was an arrogant man, and he died in great humility and shame with a lack of dignity. But we see that's because God has the ultimate last word. Herod can do and say what he wants to do, but the Lord struck him because he did not give God glory. And the flip side of that, for the church that prayed, the church that wanted boldness, the church that was praying for deliverance and safety. In verse 24, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. They prayed, Lord, make these things happen. Make these things happen. And God made those things happen. It didn't matter how big or great the enemy was. It didn't matter who was standing against him. God's word would not be defeated. God's plans would not be thwarted. And God's word went forth, multiplied, suggesting more and more and more lives were changed by the message of the truth of the gospel, the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. So we see in these things some questions that I just even asked myself as we went through this to realize, well, I have faith in God. I have faith in God. Just to say, well, is my faith in God such that when a difficulty arises, when trouble comes, or maybe fear or anxiety comes into my mind, is my first thought is I need to go to God because my faith in him is so great. My knowledge of who he is a great and a wonderful God, and it's him and him alone who's going to be able to meet that need. And that's where God gives us a place. Faith in God gives us a place before him as we come to him in prayer. You know, the second question is my faith in God such that as I see all the things that go on around me and I think about what it is that God has already done in me, I have continually reasons to praise and to rejoice because of the work that God has done and the hope that he has put into my heart. And then to ask, is my faith in God such that gives me a right perspective of who he is and who I am so that I walk before him with great confidence that his plans will be accomplished and they will be good and they are wonderful because I'm trusting in him. And as I do that, it means I make less of myself, I make more of him. I grow in humility every day, and I grow more and more, and I wonder in awe of who it is that God is and what he's capable of doing in my heart and my life and in the world that is around us. And maybe our view of those things changes, but God has not changed. He's always been that kind of a God. As we see these things in the life of the church and then negatively displayed in the life of Herod, hopefully as we look at our faith in God, if you're trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and salvation, you're rejoicing in that, and you're thinking about how it is that you might and you ought to live your life. If you haven't put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you need to humble yourself and say, I need to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I need to walk with him. I'm too full of myself thinking I'm going to do things to please him rather than rejoicing in the things that he has done to save me. Let's close in prayer and we'll sing. Our God, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, as you look at these things and just how your sovereign hand worked in the lives of the church, in the life of Peter, in the life of Herod, as you put an end to his pride. And you put an end to him as a danger and a threat to the church. I would just pray as we think about those things that we would continually just yield our hearts to your sovereign will, whatever that may be, knowing that whatever it is better than any plans that we could come up with for ourselves. And Lord, as we walk with you, we would do so with great rejoicing and great faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.